All right. So, the angel of the Lord. Now, as we look at this, this is a popular topic, really, in religious circles. It's one that comes up a lot. We sort of have to throw it in here with Christ's appearances in the Old Testament because the majority of scholarship believes that the angel of the Lord is Christ. And there's a few different positions. While that is the major position among conservative scholars, not liberals who, you know, believe all kind of crazy things, but among most conservative scholars, that is the conclusion. But it's not unanimous. There are those who would reach a different conclusion. In fact, there are three different positions that we might look at. And I say three major positions with regard to the identity of the angel of the Lord. There's probably 20 different positions, really, but the ones that you take seriously. Number one, that he is a special angel who acted as God's representative. And at the end of the day, there are some things that would give me trouble with that, but it wouldn't violate any real scripture. And none of these things are going to make you a false teacher if you come to the wrong conclusion about the identity of the angel of the Lord. But that is one the position that some take. Others believe that the angel of the Lord is the Father showing himself as a divine manifestation to humanity. This is known as a theophany, which simply means appearances of God. And then the third one is probably the most popular, and that is it is the Son manifested in a pre-incarnate bodily form. This is known as a Christophany, and it has to do with the appearances appearance of Christ. And now that third one, again, that's the majority position. It is the position for a few different reasons that makes the most sense to me, but you're not under any obligation to agree with me. But we'll look at the different ways this appears in the Bible. One of the objections that people have, that those who don't believe it's Christ have, is just the word angel. Sometimes that's a hang-up with people, calling the Lord an angel. Well, we have to realize the Hebrew word for angel just means a messenger and is really dealing with one who is sent with a message. And that does really describe Christ. Even in the New Testament, he was one sent. When you think of passages like in John, someone read John 3:17. John, the third chapter at verse 17. And while you get there, I'll turn over to John 8. And all right, very good. So what do we find there? That who sent Jesus into the world? All right, so he, from that standpoint, he is one sent, and so would qualify as a messenger from God. We wouldn't usually refer to him as an angel, but he is one sent by God. In John chapter 8, you remember at verse 18, he said, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So Jesus is definitely one sent by the Father. If that's true in the New Testament, it is not shocking or disturbing to think that he would be sent to do something in the Old Testament. But he is one sent. And so you just have to think of the term angel not as a description of the being and the nature of the being, but of the role that he's in. It's just like, it's kind of unusual that Jesus is called an apostle in the New Testament. He's the great apostle. You think, oh, he's an apostle? We think of the apostles as human beings who were sent by Christ. And, yeah, but in a unique sense, and you know, he's only called that once, but in a unique sense, he is an apostle in that he was sent by God. And so that problem of him being called an angel really isn't a problem when you realize that it's describing not him as a being. Like when we think of angels generally, we think of them as created beings. Is Jesus a created being? No. So we know that we know that right away. It's not what that's talking about. He just being viewed as a messenger. And so that really shouldn't be too much of a hang up. But the reference to the angel of the Lord is made several times in the Old Testament. 68 times it's referred to in the Old Testament. 59 times it's referred to by that exact phrase or state, the angel of the Lord. And then another 9 times it's the angel of God. And so this is a very significant being in the Old Testament. And to me, you know, I'm not surprised at all that Jesus would appear in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate form just because of who Jesus is. You know, we think of him as the second person of the Godhead, and how we know how significant he is. As I've been saying, he is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But outside of that, we just know how important he is. Why wouldn't he appear in the Old Testament? And there be such things as, they say, Christophanies. And so that to me would be unusual for him not to appear in some way, just to be silent throughout all of those years and all the things happening in the Old Testament. But let's go ahead then. I said how many times they appear, but this is a study of, at this point, it's just Jesus in the Old Testament. But right now, we're studying Jesus in the book of Genesis. And so the angel of the Lord appears 5 times in the book of Genesis. And so let's go ahead and look at those times. First of all, turn over to Genesis chapter 16. This is the case, as you can see, with Hagar that we're familiar with. And let's see. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, and her servant, and gave her Abram, her husband as wife, to Abram, her husband as wife. And he sent to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress." And so sometimes when we read about Hagar, we kind of feel sorry for her situation and feel like she was kind of mistreated by Sarai in the end. But really, she kind of brought everything on herself. She had, you know, she conceived, and now all of a sudden, you gotta remember, she's Sarah's servant. But now she's no longer acting too much like a servant. Now she's viewing Sarah with contempt. She was able to conceive and Sarah wasn't. And becomes a little bit rebellious, it seems. And so Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Then, here we go at verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude. And so now we begin to see that this angel of the Lord is a special being. It is not just some other angel, because he is now claiming he is going to do something that is divine in nature. He is going to multiply the seed of Hagar. And it's interesting now that in chapter 17, God says that he's going to do that. And what comes to my mind right away, that when you're dealing with the Godhead, they are so closely connected that sometimes you can't divide the things that they're going to do, because they do them together. Like when Jesus in the book of John talks about sending the Holy Spirit, sending the Comforter to the apostles, he'll say to them, I send you the Comforter. And then next time he'll say, the Father is going to send you the Comforter. Well, who is going to send the Comforter? Is it going to be the Father or the Son? And some Bible critics would jump on that and say, oh, that's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction at all. But the Godhead is working so closely together, it's not wrong to say that two of them are going to do the same thing, because they're one and working like that. And here you have almost the same kind of closeness, where you have the angel of the Lord saying to Hagar, I'm going to multiply your seed. And then later you have the Father saying, I'm going to multiply your seed. And it just shows you, this is not just an ordinary angel that we're dealing with, the angel of the Lord. And you say, well, maybe it is just a representative. And my only problem with that is there are representatives of God throughout the Bible. You know, angels, there were some mighty angels. Even the apostles, by definition, as apostles, were representatives of Christ. They, in fact, spoke in his stead. So their words were his words. Yet, you don't ever hear the apostles, you know, saying things as if it sounds like it's actually them doing something. They always give credit to Jesus. And it's the same thing, even with who's a great angel in the Bible? Gabriel is one. Michael is another. And they no doubt were messengers and representatives of God, but you never hear them speaking like this. And in fact, Gabriel, when he was dealing both with Zechariah and then later with Mary, and he always gave glory to God. Like, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon you. The Most High is going to overshadow you, he said to Mary. Not, I'm going to do it. He didn't speak in those terms. And so here, this angel, like, if you're reading this, this is the angel saying, I am going to do this. And it's how he always speaks. Like, he has some power and authority. And that's a lot of the reason why many people believe that in fact, there's little doubt that he is divine in nature. And so you begin to zero down then of who exactly it could be. But then we turn over to the next reference is an interesting one as well that you're familiar with in Genesis chapter 18. And this is when the angels appear to Abraham. Now, in Genesis 18, verse 1 says, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now, the first thing you recognize, as I often point out to you, is that word Lord. What's special about that word Lord? Huh? Small caps. Small caps. Whenever you see that, that's special. That's the small caps are the tetragrammaton, which is the Hebrew for YHWH. And you remember the Hebrews doesn't have any consonants, or doesn't have any vowels, just consonants. And so later on, the Masoretes came along when they were doing the translation of the Old Testament, and they added, they took vowels from the word Lord, Adonai, and they added it to YHWH. They added the A and then the E, and they came up with Yahweh. And so that's the ancient name for God. It was supposed to be unspeakable. And so we just say Yahweh, or Jehovah is the German aspect of, but, and so a lot of Jehovah became very popular, but the point of it is that's God's name. That's God's name. And you, only God wears that name. And now what we find throughout this text is Moses, as he's writing these things, he refers to the angel of the Lord with small caps. He uses Yahweh. Unless, every time you see Lord appear in here, unless he's just quoting Abraham. Because when Abraham first sees these three men, does he recognize who they are? He just thinks they're men, important men, or whatever. He's just being hospitable and being respectful, and uses the word Lord, but you notice it's not in small caps. But when Abraham begins this, it is. So you have the Lord, then you have Yahweh appearing before Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. See, and what's interesting is now we know that these were angels that appeared before him, because in the end they go their separate ways, and one of them, the Lord, Yahweh, stays with Abraham, and the other two go on. In chapter 19 at verse 1, it says the two angels came to Solomon in the evening. And so the two that leave, they're called angels. What are we to think of the third that stayed with Abraham? Well, most would say it was the angels that appeared to Abraham. But now we're finding out that one of them is a special one. One of them is the angel of the Lord. Like whenever, and you think of passages like Hebrews chapter 13. You remember that, what is Hebrews chapter 13? I think it is I think it's verse 1. Warns us, verse 1 or 2, warns us about what? Being hospitable, because you might be entertaining angels unawares. And if you have a Bible that has a reference to it, not all translations do, but if you do, I'll bet you your mother's baked beans that it'll go right back to Genesis 18. Who has a reference to that? Anybody? I'll bet you it'll go back to Genesis 18. Almost everyone believes that that's a case where Abraham here, I mean, we know he was doing that very thing, wasn't he? He was hospitable, entertaining angel. He didn't know they were angels. He called them Lord. And so he didn't really know. He was just being the kind of guy he should have been. It says a lot about Abraham. Somewhere along the line, probably as we get down through this text, you see a couple of divine things that are attributed to this angel. Number one, and this might have gave Abraham a clue. Number one, at verse 10, it says, the Lord said, I will utterly return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent the tent door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm old, worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And you know the story there. But it's the account, the angel of the Lord is saying, oh, yeah, but no, I'm going to come back in a year and you're going to have a son. And it's clearly implied that this person, this angel of the Lord, is involved in that miraculous process. So who is he? He has to be someone divine. And then you go to the end of the chapter, and of course we have the uncomfortable conversation between God and this angel, between Abraham and this angel of the Lord, and he's interceding for Sodom. Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, now who's the Lord here? He's the same one that appeared at verse 1 of 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. There's three of them. Two angels, an angel of the Lord. They went their way. They go to Solomon. He stays with Abraham and they have this conversation. But when you listen to this conversation and you listen to Abraham speaking to this angel of the Lord, there's no question. He is speaking with a divine being. Who is it that's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah.
My Hebrews 13 references 18:1 and 19:1.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Great. Great. So there you have it. And both of those would be good references to that, because that's exactly what was happening with Abraham. He was entertaining them. And then even when you get into Lot in that situation going forward, same thing. Just manifestations that we have of both angels, and in this case, the angel of the Lord. All right, so then you have that. Then you go on and you come to the famous passage in chapter 22. We have to read a lot about that. I haven't decided yet, but we might revisit this story because it represents another type of Christ that becomes very important so far as the Lamb that Abraham sees is involved. But I may skip over that, not quite sure yet. But we're all familiar with this, Abraham being tested. Verse 1, and after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And all of you know that he was willing to do that very thing. But when we drop down to verse 9, and Abraham begins to carry that whole thing out, at verse 9 it says, and when they came to the place which God had told him, this is 3 days later. Now, remember, it was a 3-day journey. So he gets to the place that God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And so now it's the angel of the Lord that Abraham is dealing with again. Now again, there are certain things when you look at all of these passages with the angel of the Lord, there are certain things that tell us this is not the Father, because he is sent by the Father at times. So we're talking about a distinct being. It sounds a lot like this chapter begins with God testing Abraham, and then when we get to the end of it, it's the angel of the Lord that speaks to Abraham. Now, it's possible that God in the beginning is just the angel of the Lord is being called God, because it is clear that the angel of the Lord is divine. Or it could be that again. If we're dealing with the Godhead, that these beings are so closely related and they're acting together in unison, that this is just the way it worked out. So God tests Abraham, and then as Abraham, 3 days later, he's about to kill his son just because God told him to, the angel of the Lord intervenes. But clearly you should see by now that this angel of the Lord is not just another angel. It's not just some other angel. And not only is he now the one dealing with Abraham, but notice the promise he says at verse 12. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy, do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering. So Abraham called the place of the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said this day. And it just another, you got it. In fact, verse 17, here the angel of the Lord is still doing the talking. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Who's going to do that? Who's going to multiply the offspring of David? God. But somehow the angel of the Lord is involved in that process as well. And so you just got to, you know, start wondering who he is. And in all of these cases, you have this same thing. Look at Genesis chapter 8, chapter 28, and we'll look at verses 10 and 11. This is Jacob's dream. And it says, Jacob left Beersheba, and he went to Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Excuse me. Because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place that he put it under his head and lay down that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That ladder in the New Testament becomes a type of Christ itself. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And now, the reason this is interesting, then, here's God again appearing to Jacob in a dream. But in chapter 31, when Jacob refers to this dream, he says that it was an angel who spoke to him. That's interesting, isn't it? So that was his interpretation. Genesis 31, verse 11. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And so that's something to take. Got to take a little note of that. Kind of interesting. And then finally, Genesis 32 and the familiar scene of Jacob wrestling with an angel, and I think most of us are familiar with that, and would conclude that Jacob was wrestling with God, and of course we realize that it had to be some kind of theophany or Christophany, because as we'll see, no man has ever seen God. He certainly wasn't wrestling with the physical being, God. But we're all familiar with this. We don't have to read the whole thing. It begins with verse 22, the same night he arose and he took his two wives and the two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the brook of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And that's where he was left alone. And then so he wrestles with this being. Verse 29, Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Well, we know he couldn't see the Father face to face. There's several passages that say you can't do that and live. So this is a manifestation of God. And who is it? Well, it's interesting that in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 11, in referring to this at verse 3 and 4, it says, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God." And then at verse 4 says, "He strove with the angel and prevailed." Isn't that interesting? So who was it that he was wrestling with? We know it wasn't literally the Father. It was the angel, according to Hosea. And so what angel would it be? Well, obviously, it was the angel of the Lord. And so, now how did that happen? Did I go back? What happened? Did you see me do that? Was I just going back and back and back? What is that? Okay. Man, boy, how did I really? I'm surprised you all contained yourself while I was doing that. Or did it just, I may not have another screen. Did it go all the way back like that, one at a time? Were you watching it go back? No? Uh-oh. What'd you say? Oh, I was. Okay. But you saw it flip backwards. Okay. Because I may not have a next screen. Okay. But I do. So, who is the angel of the Lord? And so, this is what we know then. Again, nothing to be dogmatic about. You can come to your own conclusion about this. We're just dealing with Christ in the Old Testament, and this may well be one of those situations. Again, 59 times the angel of the Lord is referred to, and then another 9 times the angel of God. But from the passages just in Genesis, we have to conclude this, that the angel of the Lord was divine. Like, he did divine things. He wore a divine name, Yahweh. I mean, it's just hard to argue with this. And so now, this I put up there. You see, I have an asterisk there because this is a little bit questionable. He accepted worship. All right. Well, to come to that conclusion, you'd have to conclude in Joshua chapter 5 is the time when the commander of the Lord's army appeared to Joshua, and Joshua worshiped him. And most believe, most again, conservative scholars, most of them who would say the angel of the Lord is Jesus, would also conclude that Jesus was the commander of the Lord's army. And the reason for that is Revelation chapter 19. You can go back and read that. And in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus, the Word, is the commander of the Lord's army. Now, it's a little, I put an asterisk there because it's a little stretch. Then you have to say, okay, now you have to prove that the commander of the Lord's army is the angel of the Lord. And that I couldn't draw a straight line there. I couldn't prove, there's no passage that says that. But it is another manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. The Lord was the commander of God's army, at least in Revelation 19. And so he could have been in Joshua 5. But that, again, that deserves an asterisk there. It is implied in Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21, that the angel of the Lord can pardon sin. Who can pardon sin? God. So we know that the angel of the Lord, again, is not just an ordinary angel. He is a divine being. He can pardon sin. He wears the name Yahweh. He attributes to himself divine activity. So he's a divine being. And again, we've already looked at this, but he promised to multiply the descendants of both Abraham and Hagar. And then he is distinguished from the Father. Number one, God the Father, as I've been saying, and as you already know, has never been seen by man. You can mark those passages down. He cannot be seen. And then whoever sees him survives that. There has to be some kind of lesser manifestation of God in order for a man to survive. So the angel of the Lord, since he has been seen directly by man, it cannot be the Father. The Father sent the angel, showing that they are two different beings. Again, Exodus 23:20 shows that. And so you have a divine being who is not the Father. What are your other options? It'd have to be the Holy Spirit or Jesus, right? Those are your other only, I mean, the Godhead is made up of only three. We know this. So it'd have to be one or the other. Well, there's some other interesting facts that will probably show you. We'll move on to something else next week, but we'll finish this up as well. And I'll look at some interesting facts that for me pushes me over the edge when it comes down to thinking that this is Jesus. There's certain things that the angel of the Lord did that's attributed to Christ in the New Testament that I think will interest you. And you'll realize that this was, after all, a Christophany, Christ appearing in the Old Testament. But we'll take a look at that and move on to something else. Appreciate your attention.